Would you stand with me, please? Like to dismiss our children to children's church at this time. I'd like to turn your attention to Galatians, the third chapter. I believe every time we come to church, we're building a foundation for what we believe in, and a sure foundation of how we're going to stay in the church. There are people who have said, wow, what an incredible Sunday evening service, and then you ask them, well, what was the preaching about, and they kind of stare at you like, I don't know, but it was great. Well, tonight we may not be eating wood off the ceiling, but what I want to present to you is something that will help your foundation. I mean, there's so many incredible types and shadows within the pages of this book, so many hidden treasures and reasons God has done things in the Old Testament and the New Testament that show you that this is not just a random book. This is something that has been put together so particularly for our edification and confidence. Because if God set this thing up 5,000 years ago, and now he's going to reveal it to us tonight, that says something about our God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, I thought it was Christ in you, the hope of glory. But it says everyone that's been baptized has put on Christ. And the word put and the word on in the original Greek has a word that describes a vest or clothing. So you put on a portion of God's clothing when you're baptized in Jesus' name. You go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, whom prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. So what it's saying is there were prophets in the Old Testament who were searching for answers, but it's now being revealed unto us. They did what God told them, but they still didn't know why they were doing it. But today, we can see in our own lives how it has paralleled what they were doing. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them. What? The Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets. Did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the prophets of the Old Testament didn't understand it, but it's being revealed through the preaching of God's word today. So in the end times, as this curtain is closing, God's saying, I want my church to understand that way, way back there when I asked Moses to do something, when I asked Aaron to do something, it was for your edification. It was for your revelation, if you will. And then if you would go to 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, starting in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight, Lord, that as it is preached and as we're exposed to the revelation of who you are and what your direction for each and every one of our lives is brought to our mind and our heart, that God, we could be established in your word and in your love. It's in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Two more scriptures before we start. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Starting in verse number 14, familiar scripture. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. So, who is this great high priest that has passed into the heavens? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. In other words, because Jesus is the high priest that passed into heaven, then we have the profession of being a high priest ourselves. So you need to get the picture here. You are the evidence in this world, the high priest of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ of the New Testament, and we need to hold tight or hold strong to that profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, I'm trying to establish something here. Old Testament priest did all of what he was supposed to do by the commandment of God through Moses, dressed the way he dressed, acted the way he did, got into the holiest of holies, and then it was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, who went into the holiest of holies in heaven, sprinkled his own blood over the mercy seat in the holiest of holies, and now we become the high priest, the progression, if you will, and we are the shadow and type of both. And then the last scripture here is Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They must have been afraid of him. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe. Now, we read this and it just, you know, that's interesting. But we don't see the significance. When they stripped him of his robe, that meant he could die. Because the robe was divinity. And no one can kill divinity, but they can kill flesh. So before they could put him to death, they had to take his robe off him. Before the enemy of our soul can put us to a spiritual death, they have to take the robes of righteousness from us and the power of God. And they stripped him and put him on a scarlet robe. Not a blue robe, but a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocking him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." In the Old Testament, the high priest was a nearly perfect type or symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why all of the detail back then, when we're not in that realm, we're not in that dispensation, it was the high priest alone who could enter into the holy place. Now remember the progression. It was the high priest, and then it was Jesus, the high priest, and then we become the high priest. And so everything significant about the high priest follows in line to each of the saints that are sitting here tonight. It was the high priest alone who could enter into the holy place. It was the high priest alone who could sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. And only the high priest who ultimately stood between the people and God. It was Jesus, the man, who alone entered into the holy place in heaven, carrying his own blood. He sprinkled his blood on that mercy seat for our redemption. We couldn't do it because we weren't holy. And it was Jesus, the man, who alone stands between us and God. Because of the wages of sin, somebody's going to have to die. And that's why Jesus had to take on that flesh in order to die for us. It was he who was suspended between heaven and earth for a while, nailed to a cross. Wasn't a part of heaven, wasn't a part of earth. Hebrews 4 and 14 said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son," or flesh of God. Now, the garments that the high priest wore reflected his role as a symbol of the coming Savior. And when Moses was given instructions of what the high priest was to wear, and when he saw Aaron wearing these garments for the very first time after God had given him the instructions, he had no idea that Aaron was a symbol or a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not understand, as none of the high priests back then could understand, the role that they were playing. How about if you get a part in a play, but they never tell you what your role is? I don't know what to do. Well, we have all been given a part, and God has given us our assignment, the role that we're to play, and it's given to us through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Leviticus 8 and 9 says, "And he," meaning the high priest, "put the mitre or a turban upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses." So the high priest wore this turban type headpiece that was no doubt yards of cloth that was wrapped around his head. And then at the center of this turban, mitre, was fastened together with a golden crown or some type of fastener. Across the crown was etched these words, "Holiness to the Lord." So when you saw the high priest coming, your eyes would be lifted up to the crown, and you would first be reminded of the holiness of God. The first thing you saw was the holiness of God at the top of the high priest. And that's what people should see when they see us. We're the high priest. The first thing they should see is there's something different about them. It's the holiness of God that I'm seeing. You were instantly reminded the basis of relationship with God is holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. The high priest also wore a golden breastplate. It was like a piece of armor that was suspended between the shoulders over the chest. It was set with 12 precious stones, one for each of the tribes of Israel. This symbolized that the high priest carried the people of God over his heart, that he was empathetic to what their needs were. He was compassionate, in other words. We have a high priest that is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. You know, if you're in the church, you should have empathy and touched by the feelings of other people who are in the church and what's going on in their life. If you're going to be the high priest. On each of the high priest's shoulders were something called epaulets, like admirals in the Navy or generals in the Army. On each of the epaulets were set beautiful stones on their shoulders up here. And each of those stones were etched with the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel, 6 on one side and 6 on the other. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders." You see, Christ was the high priest, and he has the government upon his shoulders. "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We know him as Jesus. He takes on our feelings and our government, or takes responsible and authority over each and every one of us. We cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. And he has established a government within his word in order to take care of our needs. He could have just provided salvation, but he didn't. He provided substance. He provided healing. He provided comfort, because he's a high priest that's touched by the feelings of our weakness. The clothing that the high priest wore also represented Jesus Christ. Essentially, it was three major garments that Jesus wore. All of the high priests wore these garments. There was the coat that was worn next to the skin. So the first thing that would be on the skin of Jesus would be something called the coat, over which was worn a robe, and over the robe was an ephod, or a vestment, if you will. Not long sleeves, just kind of a vest or an apron. The coat represented the man, Christ Jesus. The robe represented the divinity, or the God of Jesus Christ. And the ephod represented his giving of himself as a sinless sacrifice, who continually makes intercession for us. Three garments, three purposes of the high priest dress. Looking at the coat for a minute, it was the garment that touched the skin. What we needed more than anything else was somebody to come into our world who had skin on. Someone who could relate to each and every one of us. He was the high priest who was touched by, had compassion for each and every one of us. And regardless of what we're going through, you don't even have to explain to him. He already feels it and knows it. Amen. Glory to God. So that coat represented the compassion of God touching each and every one of us. What we need more than anything else is a God that is compassionate. Someone who could know what it was to walk on the earth as a man. Someone who could touch me, because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knows the temptations that come into our life. He was not a hologram, not a figment of someone's imagination, not something that an author trumped up in his mind. He was not smoke and mirrors, but he was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. And he had to empty himself of his divinity and step out of heaven in order to become that God who was sensitive to our feelings, to put on a robe of flesh and walk this earth. Our God did that. He did that for you and me. We can't imagine if we were in a place that ear has not heard, eye has not seen, the beauties of heaven, walking away from that to come to this earth. The coat, this inner garment, was made of fine linen. So when you talk about the coat, the thing that pressed against his skin, his body first, it was fine linen. It was white as snow, as Jesus without sin. Yes, the flesh was tempted, but he was without sin. He saw people desert him. He felt the pain and fatigue of daily drudgery. He felt hunger and he felt thirst. He wept at the funeral of his good friend Lazarus, felt compassion on the multitudes, felt the agony of the nails as they ripped into his hands and feet, and completely forsaken by friends and even God, if you will. I'm talking about the coat, the thing that was closest to his skin. Jesus said, I did not come to be ministered to, but I came to minister and give my life as a ransom for you. I'm talking about a compassionate God. That's what the coat represents. Jesus said in John 16 and 33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, when we get hurt, we have a tendency to want to let everybody know how hurt we are. And you don't even have to let God know. He already knows your hurt, your frustration, your temptations. He's been there. He's experienced it. Would you turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter? First John chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We have such a revelation that we know that God came out of heaven and became a man. He was the God-man, if you will, not only for a sacrifice, but to have the empathy towards our situation. Over the linen coat was worn a robe. And this robe, if you get the picture, was a blue. Now, the coat was white, linen, pure white, representing the righteousness of God. But the robe was a royal blue. This robe of blue represented his deity. His divinity is the source of his power, and it is the source of our power. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Galatians 3 and 27 said, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In other words, you put on that blue royal robe that represents the power of God. You have to have the righteousness of God, and then we are endued with power from on high, and it is that blue robe that we put on. Did you put it on? Do you have it on? There is great power in the robe we put on in baptism, and we're many times living way beneath the power that God has given us. We put on the divine over the righteousness. First the coat, and then the robe. The robe of power can't go on until the white linen coat is put on. And some think, well, holiness isn't that important. Well, I'll tell you, without the holiness, you're not going to get the power. You can't put on the blue robe if you don't have the white robe on first, folks. Hallelujah. Well, that's Old Testament. Don't tell me it doesn't transfer to the New Testament, because our God put on a robe that had power. It was blue. It was this blue robe that the woman with the issue of blood touched. She didn't touch the white coat. She touched the blue robe. She didn't feel worthy to touch his foot. Instead, she touched his robe. She couldn't have understood that by doing this, she touched the divinity of God, not just the flesh, because the flesh didn't have the power, but the divinity had the power. So you got to touch the power of God in order to get the miraculous of God. She went beyond the flesh and touched the God who dwelt within the flesh. If we're ever going to see something miraculous come out of us as saints, it's going to be because of the power of God, not because of the flesh. It's not because of our righteousness. My Bible tells me in Isaiah that our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags unto God. But when we put on the blue robe, In baptism, now we have power, you see. She got what flesh couldn't offer. If Jesus was just a good man or teacher come from God, there'd be no blue robe to touch. Just wouldn't. They took off the robe when he was mocked and ridiculed. They beat his back and slapped his face, but they took off his robe first because they knew where the power was. They crucified him, but first they took off the blue robe because they could not have put him to death had they not taken the blue robe off and replaced it with a scarlet robe. That's what it said in Matthew. Why? Because divinity, apart, it was a part of God that could not die. He took his robe off to place it on us. They couldn't have taken it, but he allowed his robe to be taken off so the robe could be put on us. And now we have the power. Now we become the high priest. Now we become the caring ones. Now we become the government, and we have the power and we have the authority. Now we are the ones who are touched by the feelings of others. As he died, that robe was extended to us in baptism. Over the robe was worn an ephod, and this garment was made of threads of three different colors. There was blue for divinity. There was red representing the blood that he shed at Calvary. And there was purple representing his kingship. And one day we're going to see the kingship. We're going to see him coming. In Jesus, humanity and divinity met and produced kingship. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians, the second chapter, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 7. Let's go to verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The progression. We are now the high priest. He was the high priest, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now, the kingdom of Christ is now a spiritual kingdom, but one day he will return to claim his throne here on earth. The garments of the Old Testament high priest is truly a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a symbol of the church today. They're always trying to take our coats, folks. They're trying to take our power. They're trying to take our righteousness. Isn't it amazing that Joseph was given a coat by his father, and they were always trying to take his coat, and eventually they did. They took his coat. I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to give up the righteousness. I'm not going to give up baptism in Jesus' name. I'm not going to give up the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It all has to be there in order to be who God has ordained me to become. Hallelujah. The garments of the Old Testament high priest is Jesus. It describes a person and a mission, a man who died for our sins and a God who conquered death, hell, and the grave. It represents it. You know, people size us up all the time. You walk in the mall, you look at someone, and you can pretty much figure out where their life is. Hey, you work for UPS? I knew it. It's the brown clothes. Isn't it strange that I've been going to car shows over the years and gun shows, and all these guys look exactly alike. The guys who have guns and old cars. They're old people, long beards, and, you know, that kind of thing. Except for me. I'm the only exception to the rule. But you can pretty much tell where people's likes and dislikes are based on how they dress, you know? Oh, you like Harleys. Huh? Glory to God. So why shouldn't it be that way in the church? Hallelujah. I'm not going to take your identity. Don't take my identity, because I identify with the high priest. I have a coat and I have a robe and I have a vestment. I have an ephod. Glory to God. He, I say, he is the garment. He went away, so where is that garment now? That garment of power, that garment of conquest, the garment of victory over temptation and tragedy, over habits. I see two men walking down a road together, a master and his servant. A master that had power with God and a servant that desired to have that power, just as we walk with Jesus and desire to have the power of him. Well, you know the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was told that he would be meeting the Lord in the air, and Elisha would remain behind without the master, Elijah. And it bothered him, and he thought, if I have to left behind, I have to have the power of my master. My God left us behind, but he didn't leave us without the power of the master. As they walked along, Elijah was picked up by a fiery chariot, and all Elisha could do was watch him disappear in the clouds like they watched Jesus disappear in the clouds. But as Elijah looked at his servant below, he took off his robe, and it fell to the servant Elisha below. Elisha, now left by himself, walked back to the Jordan River and smote the water, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And the waters opened, and he realized the master's robe is now on me. Jesus told his disciples, "It is expedient for you that I go away, but if I go, I will not leave you comfortless. He will come on to us." Then they watched him ascend into the clouds and disappear, and they were now alone and walked back to Jerusalem thinking, "We've been defeated. Our master is gone." And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, suddenly the master's garment came falling down from above. You want to slip on that robe? You can slip on that robe. Just slip into the water. Hallelujah. Where is the garment? The garment of power. The garment of victory. Where are the coat of righteousness? I'll tell you. Galatians 3:27 said, "For as many as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Put on the vestment. Put on the robe. Put on the coat. He is the master's garment that came down from above and gave us the power we could not have in the flesh. And now I'm wearing his robe. And when the devil comes snooping around, I want him to see my new suit. You're not taking this from me. I don't care what they say down the road. I don't care what the latest theologian says. It doesn't matter what their interpretation is. I'm going to keep the coat, and I'm going to keep the robe, and I'm going to keep the ephod. You see, I'm a high priest. We don't dress like others do. And when we go to the mall, they're going to say, oh, here's one of those high priests. It's the garment of power. And when people reach out to touch the church today, they're touching his garment. We many times touch them before they're ever touched by God. See, this place should be full tonight. But there are some people who are afraid to walk into a building like God's going to jump on them, and now all of a sudden they're going to have to change everything in their life immediately. And God's never asked you to do that. I remember back in the 70s, I taught a Bible study in my office, which was in a bank, and there was a lady who was a loan officer, and I invited her to come to church. And I remember these words. There are some things that just stick out in your mind. And she said, if I came to church, would I become like you? Maybe. Maybe. But not immediately. You got to get the fish in the boat before you scale them. You know? God had patience with you. With you. Then why can't we have patience for somebody else to get to the place where they put all of the robes on? Hallelujah. You go to Isaiah, let's go to Revelation chapter number 19. We're coming to an end if our musicians would come. Revelation 19. Verse number 8, it's prophecy of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And then if you go to Isaiah 61, verse number 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. And then Acts, the first chapter. Chapter 1, just before Jesus was leaving, like Elijah was leaving, he says in verse number 8 of that first chapter of Acts, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen, if there is a river of doubt sweeping through your life because something has or hasn't happened, threatening to wash away everything in front of it and taking you down with it, it's time to take the master's garment and walk up to the river and smite it. And say, where is the God of Elijah and Peter and John and Paul? That garment covers us tonight. We have power. We have miracles that are available to us because we have the proper garments. We have the power of that blue robe on each of us. His tormentors had to put our Savior's blue robe back on him when they were finished with him, and he in turn put that robe of righteousness and robe of power on each and every one of us. He took his robe off and he handed it to us. And our last scripture in Mark, the 16th chapter. Mark 16 and verse number 16, Jesus said, just before he went up in the clouds, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." Why? Because you put on that blue robe. "They shall take up serpents," or have power over the devil. "And if they drink any deadly thing," if some thoughts come into your mind, listen, folks, I rarely ever listen to Christian radio because it's not Christian. They're telling me to accept the Lord as my Savior. They're giving me some false doctrine. And you know what? I don't want that entering. If you drink any deadly thing, if you get some of this information, but you're going to have enough knowledge of the scripture that it is not going to poison you. "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover," because you put on the blue robe. "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." That's the church of the living God. We look different, but we have power like this world has never seen. You know why? I'm a high priest. You're a high priest. Hallelujah. And the world needs to identify that we're not just another religion, folks. We're the body of Christ. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God, glory to God. You might want to thank him tonight for allowing you to be in this exclusive club. It's called the church. We are the church. Hallelujah. He's redeemed us from the world. And if he has, then he has a right to dress us the way he wants, not us. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?